Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Now, go back to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 6 tonight, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Remember, last week I sort of combined the study of the first five verses with a New Year's message. The people had crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. They'd taken Jericho. You remember, God gave it to them in a mighty way. And they had not lost one man, not one soldier was killed. I don't even think that anybody was wounded at the Battle of Jericho. God gave them such a complete victory. And then, like as last week, we talked about the second city that God put in their path, second city he wanted them to take, that little city called Ai, and how it was a smaller city than Jericho, and when the Israeli army went to fight against it, they were defeated. And there were 36 men that were killed in that defeat. Now, we know why. I mean, we know that it was because one man, Achan, stole from the spoils of Jericho. He took a garment, he took some silver, he took some gold. And God had told the people, everything in Jericho's mine. It's all to come into the treasury of the Lord. And so keep your hands off of it. It was basically what he said. And Achan disobeyed God, took the gold, took the silver, took that garment. And as a result of Achan's sin at Jericho, God's people, the army, were defeated at Ai. Now, at this point, when we're reading in verses, when we start in verse 6, at this point, Joshua doesn't know why yet. He doesn't know about Achan's sin. All he knows is that a series of victories that the army has won has come to an end. All he knows is that a series of interventions by God has come to an end. All he knows that a series of displays of God's great power, the Red Sea, Jericho, it's ended. And again, he doesn't know that it's a result of sin. And so when this series of great victories comes to an end and they suffer this defeat at Ai, Joshua reacts. And we see his reaction in verse 6 of chapter 7, where the Bible says, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads." So he rent his clothes. That's what you did when you wanted others to know that you had a great sorrow. You tore your clothes. And so Joshua had a great sorrow. He fell on his face on the ground. And again, that's when you wanted to express reverence toward God. When you wanted to express your weakness compared to God's power, you fell on your face to the ground before God. And then he put dust on his head. And again, putting dust on your head represented two things. It did represent a great time of mourning, but it was also a form of penance because, and again, Joshua didn't know that anybody had sinned yet. He didn't know that's why they were defeated at Ai. I think he did it, said, I don't know if sin caused this or not, but just in case it did, God, I want you to know we're sorry for it. So he rent his clothes, he fell on his face to the ground, he put dust on his head, and the Bible says in that verse that he did all that before the Ark of the Covenant. Again, that little piece of furniture it was a little box, a little chest. The Ten Commandments, written on stone by God, were in it. At one time, there was a golden pot of manna. Another time, Aaron's rod that budded. But the important part of the Ark of the Covenant was what was on top of it. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a slab of gold called the mercy seat. There were two angels on each side. They had their wings outstretched over the mercy seat. And there's where the presence of God dwelt. There's where Moses met God. There's where Joshua met God. And so when they suffered this defeat at Ai, Joshua came to the Ark of the Covenant, into the presence of God, rent his clothes, fell on his face, and put dirt on his head. And the Bible said, and it wasn't just him, it was the elders of Israel. And the Bible says they did it unto eventide. Now, The Bible doesn't give us time of day in this verse. I believe the men went to fight at Ai early in the morning, and I don't believe it took them too long to be defeated. And so it could have been mid-morning, it could have been around noon, I don't know, but I think Joshua and the elders of Israel spent a prolonged period of time on their face before God. I don't think it was just a few minutes. I don't think it was just an hour. I think it was a prolonged period of time that they were on their face before God, and they were on their face before God. They were showing that they were convicted of and they were worried about what was going to happen if God was removing his presence from them. They were convicted of the danger that existed if they had fallen out of favor with God. You notice in these verses, Joshua doesn't call the spies that went to Ai and say, hey, you guys told me that this city was not very big. You guys told me not to send the whole army. You told me only to send 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers and they could take it. Based on what you told me, I sent 3,000. And they lost. He didn't get on the spies. He didn't get on the 3,000 men or the ones that were left, the 2,900 and whatever were left after the 36 were killed. He didn't get on them and say, you guys must have messed up. I mean, we defeated Jericho without losing a man. What did you guys do wrong that 36 of your fellow soldiers were killed? He didn't get on the soldiers. He went immediately to God because Joshua knew, if the Lord's for you, no man can stand against you. But if the Lord's against you, it doesn't matter how far you outnumber the enemy, you are going to fail. Now, let me just make a quick application for us. It doesn't matter how big we get in number. It doesn't matter how many buildings we build. It doesn't matter how big our budget is. What matters is God for us? Is God for us? I think we saw an example of that Sunday. All the first-time visitors that we had. 6 of them came because folks in our church invited them. 6 out of the 15 were here because somebody invited them to come. Now, I will tell you, one of those meetings happened Sunday afternoon. I think it was a meeting that God ordained to bring some of our folks in contact with this couple. They had known each other before. And God just brought them together, finally gave them an appointment on Sunday afternoon to where they could be invited and they come. But there were 9 people here Sunday morning and Sunday night that nobody invited, that had no contact with any of our church folks. Nobody knocked on their door, nobody called them on the phone, nobody gave them a personal invitation. Why were they here? Because God sent them. God sent them. Now, you know, I'm just dumb enough to believe that if a church teaches the Bible, and if a church preaches the gospel, and if a church tries to do everything they can to get people saved, then God is going to invest in that church. And he's going to send people that nobody invites, that nobody knows, that nobody's called, and he's going to send people to that church. So that they can hear the Bible, so they can hear the gospel, so they can have a chance to get saved. And so, it doesn't matter how big we get. It doesn't matter how many buildings we build. It doesn't matter how much money we take in and how much money we spend. What matters is that God is for us and that God is pleased. And we need to worry more about staying in God's favor, about pleasing him. We need to worry more about that and be more concerned about that and spend more time in prayer about that than we need to be worried about our budget and worried about our buildings. I mean, we need to take care of that stuff. But the most important thing is, are we pleasing God? Is he for us? So, Joshua rent his clothes. He fell on his face. He put dirt on his head before the Ark of the Covenant till eventide. Now look at verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. So he's on his face with dirt on his head, his clothes rent before the Ark of the Covenant, and now he's praying. He's praying to God. He's talking to God. And he's praying the same way that many of us pray when God allows something to happen that we don't understand. Now again, he doesn't know about Achan's sin yet. So keep that in your mind. He doesn't know about Achan's sin. And he prays the same way that many of us pray when God allows something to happen that we don't understand. He says, why? He uses the word wherefore, but the same word, why? You brought us over Jordan. I mean, you split the river. We walked over on dry ground. You gave us victory at Jericho. I mean, we didn't even fire a shot. All we did was walk around the city and blow the trumpets and shout. Have you done all that to bring us into this place so that we can be defeated by the Amorites? Have you done all that so that, you know, the people of the land can kill us and destroy us? And he makes this statement. He says, we would have been better off not to cross the Jordan River, just to stay on the other side of it. Remember, there were two tribes, or two and a half tribes, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, if I remember right, that asked Moses if they could have the land on the other side of Jordan. And Moses says, yeah, as long as your men go and fight for the land of promise, you can have the land on the other side of Jordan. But here's Joshua saying, it would have been better off if we all stayed over there. We would have been better off if we hadn't crossed the river, and we would have all stayed over on that side of the river and took our possessions over there. Now, I believe that Joshua knew that it was God's will for them to possess the land of Canaan. And again, he doesn't know about Achan's sin yet. He doesn't know the reason that God is doing what he's doing. And so, you know, here's a guy that hit a bump. They lost at Ai. 36 soldiers were killed. Joshua was praying, why? It would have been better off if we never come here in the first place. So let me make an application. God's will, many times, isn't entirely composed of victories. Huh? God's will, many times, I mean, it's just not all made up of victories. Many times, his will encompasses both victories and defeats. Many times, his will includes both mountains and valleys. Many times, his will takes in both sunrises and sunsets. It takes in both noontimes and midnight. When the bumps come, and when the defeats come, and when the valleys come, it's okay to ask why. I think God, I think God, he knows, he made us, he knows us. And I think it's okay for us to go to God and ask why, but it's not okay to step out of his will. It's okay to ask why. Why did you do this? Why did we suffer this defeat? But it's not okay to say, okay, let's pack up and go back across the river. Let's pack up and step back out of what he knew was God's will for his people. You see, the bumps come and the defeats come and the midnights come and the valleys come to remind us it's not us, but him. It's not us, it's him. It's not trusting in our arms, it's leaning on his arm. They come to keep us close to God. They come to remind us that we need to keep depending on him. Now, again, it's not true in this case. We know in this case that what happened was a result of Achan's sin. But many, many times, when we get to the point in our Christian life and God has given us a series of victories, here's what we do. We sort of put our arms across our puffed up chest and we say, look at what we did. Look at what we accomplished. And the moment we forget that it's not us, but it's God, God says, okay, I'll step back for a second. Let's see how you do on your own. You know, I did that to my kids. I did that to Adam. I don't know if he's up there listening or where he is. You know, when he went, yeah, there he is right there. You know, he'd do something that was good, and he'd get all puffed up and say, ah, yeah. Dad just sort of stepped back and say, okay, pal, go ahead. Let's see how you do on your own. That's the way God does to us. He just sort of steps back and say, well, if you think it was you, I'm going to let you see what you can do all by yourself. Or sometimes the bumps come, the defeats come, the valleys come, because God's testing our determination. He's testing our desire. He's testing, how much do you really want this? How much are you willing to go through the valleys and go through the midnights and go through the bumps and get it? And again, Christian life, it's not all roses. It's not all mountaintops. It's not all sunrises. You don't grow if there's not resistance. We don't grow if there's not test. We can ask why, but don't quit. Don't step outside of God's will, because his will sometimes includes those valleys. Look at verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? He says, here's what Joshua said. What do I say? How do I explain this? You promised us this land. You've done mighty things to get us to this point. I mean, you dried up the Jordan River. You knocked down the walls of Jericho, and now your people have turned their backs or turned their necks before their enemy, and they've run, and we've become a prey to those folks that we were supposed to defeat. How do I explain that to your people? I mean, what do I say? Do I say, well, God's arm is shortened, that he can't save? What do I say? God's not going to keep his promise. What do I say? We've reached the end of God's resources. I mean, there's a limit. Many times, we cannot explain why God does what he does. Many times, men cannot explain why God doesn't intervene in situations that we think he ought to intervene in. But there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that we should be able to explain it. In fact, the Bible reminds us in the book of Isaiah, say, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways and his thoughts are much, much higher than ours. And God works in mysterious ways. I mean, I'm glad God is not limited to my understanding. I'm glad God's not limited to your understanding. I'm glad he is so far beyond that, that he works in ways that I can't explain and that you can't explain. We just need to remember, he loves us. He has a plan for our life, and he's working that plan. And when I can't explain it, and you can't explain it, we just need to trust him. We just need to trust him. Okay, look at verse 9. This is the last verse we're going to cover tonight. Verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? I think we see in this verse Joshua's humanity. Man, here's a man, mightily used of God. And sometimes we look at people like Joshua and say, oh man, they're super Christians. They have something different. They're not like us. And we see in verse 9 that Joshua was just like us. It says over there in the book of James, Elijah was a man of like passions. In other words, he was just like any other man. He prayed, it didn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and it rained. And even though God used these people in mighty ways, they were people just like us. And so when this bump came, when this defeat came, when this valley came, Joshua did the same thing that many of us do. We extrapolate. We jump ahead. We get the Eeyore complex. Oh, woe is me. Everything is lost. There is no hope. That's what he said. The Canaanites are going to hear about this defeat at Ai. All the other people of the land are going to hear about this defeat of Ai. They're going to surround us. They're going to kill us. There won't be any of us left. All of us are going to be wiped out. Joshua, it's just one battle. Yeah, we lost it, and we lost 36 men. But it doesn't mean that the cause is lost. It doesn't mean that, we get out the white flag and surrender. It's like I was talking about Sunday. How much of what we enjoy today came out of repeated failures? And how much wouldn't we have today if people, when they failed, quit? Failure is not failing. Failure is not trying again. I mean, again, I mentioned Edison on Sunday. 999 things that wouldn't work. And he tried one more and invented the light bulb. Babe Ruth, 1,000 strikeouts, but over 700 home runs. And so again, failure is not failing. Failure is quitting and not trying again. And how many of us can identify with Joshua and we worry about things and fret about things and get all upset about things before they even happen? Here's Joshua. Oh, yeah, I can just see what's going to happen. Everybody's going to hear about this. They're going to come and surround us, and they're going to kill every single one of us. Joshua, maybe total defeat is on the way, but not today. We just lost one battle. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. In fact, we won't talk about it tonight, but verse 10, first thing that God says to him, get up. Why do you got your face in the ground? I was going to tell him at that point, there's sin in the camp that you need to take care of. But many times when we get so discouraged that we want to quit because we're looking down the road and we've had a little defeat, we've had a little setback, and we look down the road and say, oh, all's lost. All's lost. Might as well give up now because there's no hope. I can remember my dad. If he told me one time, he told me 1,000 times, don't cross the bridge before you get to it. I was the kind of kid, when we came across the bridge, I'd get down in the floor because I was afraid of heights. But he'd often tell me, he said, don't cross the bridge before you get to it. Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. You're not prepared for them. Listen, the Bible promises that God knows our load limits. I don't know if it's 1 or 2 Corinthians, but 10:13 is the reference. I think it's 1 Corinthians. But God talks about, look, everything he brings into our life as far as a test or a trial, he knows how much we can take. And he limits the test and the trials that come into our lives to what he's prepared us to take. Now, if we are reaching ahead till tomorrow, or to next week, or to next year, and we're pulling forward those troubles, I'm going to tell you something. You're not prepared to handle those because God hadn't got you ready for them yet because they're not here yet. And when you reach forward and pull them in and say, oh, what am I going to do? Look, God does not give us dying grace until we get ready to die. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, they were worried about dying. And I told them, I said, don't worry about it. When your time comes, God's going to give you what you need to get through that valley of the shadow of death. He's not going to give it to you today. And he's not going to give you what you need to handle tomorrow's trials and troubles until tomorrow. Until tomorrow. So don't reach out there and say, oh, and pull that trial and pull that trouble forward because you're not ready for it. Leave it in tomorrow. What does the Bible say? Sufficient. I can't quote it right, but when tomorrow gets here, God will give us what we need to handle tomorrow, not today. And so he would tell Joshua, look, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'll handle what happens tomorrow. And again, in verse 10, he's going to say, get up. There's sin in the camp. Take care of it. Now, one last thought, and then I'm done. The last part of verse 9, a good lesson. This would make a whole study by itself. I'm just going to spend a minute on it. And what will thou do unto thy great name? Joshua was saying that they're going to surround us and they're going to kill every single one of us. But that's not the important part. What's important is, what's this defeat, what's our total defeat going to do to your great name? Because you promised to bring us into the land of Canaan. You promised to give us this land. And if we're totally surrounded and totally defeated, what's people going to think about you and about your name? It's God's name. It's God's reputation that's important and what we need to protect. And we bring dishonor to his name when we don't stay in his will and trust him. And trust him. Because here's what happens. People out there, they say, if you can't trust your God for this, what can you trust him for? If your God can't handle this, well, what can he handle? And so Joshua says, doesn't matter what happens to us. What matters is that God's name is protected. Is protected. Okay, glad you're here tonight. Hope you enjoyed the Bible study as much as I enjoyed studying it to be able to teach it tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.